Corinthians 15, and Lord willing, maybe we will conclude looking at this chapter tonight. And we left off looking at verse 33 last week, and I don't really want to take the time to read all of the rest of the text. We'll kind of go through it verse by verse tonight, but do let me read a portion of it, beginning at verse number 35. It says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Matter of fact, let's just read that one verse, because it does give us a summation, or gives us an insight into what the subject matter will be tonight, because I believe that the majority of the rest of the chapter is dealing with that question. Really, all the rest of the chapter except the concluding verse, verse number 58. So let me read it again, verse 35. "But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And let's pray. Lord, thank you again for our ability to study this book of the Bible. And Lord, what a thrill it has been to do so, and even to look at this chapter specifically, chapter 15. And I pray, God, you'd continue to give us insight and understanding into this chapter tonight. And Lord, might we see how the truths that are before us apply to our own lives, and might they be an encouragement to us. So Lord, may the lesson go forth for thy glory and the benefit of thy people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at a number of things, emphasized a number of things in this chapter. I think this may be the eighth message that I have preached, or eighth lesson I have taught from this particular chapter. And one of the reasons is because it's a lengthy chapter, comprised of 58 verses. But it's also because there's a lot of information in here for us concerning the resurrection. And I think we've talked a little bit about why this particular subject is addressed in this book, because our overall theme of the book, you might kind of lose sight of that after so many messages surrounding the resurrection, but our overall theme is problems and questions. And so we've spent the majority of our study looking at these different problems that existed in Corinth and the different questions that they had, whether it was concerning marriage or meats offered to idols. But here in chapter 15, I believe this is given to us because there were those, perhaps, who professed to be believers, but they denied the resurrection. And I don't know it was so much that they denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they denied that there was a resurrection for you and I to look forward to. And we see that this was an error of the Sadducees, even in the Bible, and evidently was something that persisted even until the time that this epistle was written. And so, since this will probably be our last message on the chapter, let me just kind of summarize what we've looked at concerning the resurrection already. We've looked at the three essential elements of the gospel in the first four verses. What are the three essential elements to the gospel? Tim?
The death, burial, and resurrection.
Correct. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at three infallible proofs of the resurrection. Can anybody name me one or two or three of them? Jamie? Yep, the scriptures. Eyewitnesses, and Tim, what else?
Changed lives.
Changed lives, like the Apostle Paul, who went from one who persecuted and put to death Christians to one who preached the Christian message. And then we talked and focused in verse 10 on not receiving God's grace in vain, and we can do that by laboring more abundantly. And then we've looked at, what if there was no resurrection? And I believe that question is answered. In verses 12 to 19, there's a lot of ramifications. If there be no resurrection, like our faith is vain, we become liars, and there's no hope into the future. We've looked at the order of the resurrection, and that's where we focused on Christ being the first fruits, and then those that are with him at his coming. We've looked at, why in the world are we doing this if there be no resurrection? And this is what we kind of defined in that chapter. Why in the world are we putting our lives in jeopardy every day? Why in the world are we baptizing for the quote-unquote dead? Our baptism symbolized the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why are we doing that if there's no resurrection? So we answered a number of questions like that. And we've also, last week, looked at the consequences of rejecting the resurrection, or more specifically, associating with those who do. And we looked at one verse last week, verse 33, which says, "Be not deceived." Don't be fooled. There's the potential to be fooled in this area, but don't be deceived. Evil communications, and what did we say evil communications represent? I used a number of different synonyms. Does anybody remember? But there's one primary. Evil communications. It also started with a C, but it's not communication, it's not conduct. Jamie? Companionship. It was companionship. Evil communications, evil companionship, or evil association corrupts good manners. And that's where the word character comes into play. Good manners is talking about our moral conduct or our character and integrity. If you associate with the wrong people, it's going to corrupt your good morals, your character, your integrity. And so he said, be careful about your friends, be careful about failing to separate, be careful about fornication and immorality, and be careful about false gospels and false teachings. Because if you associate with those who teach false doctrine, it will affect you. Kind of related to that, I was a little bit disappointed. I saw a marketing poster for a Christian, I don't know what you'd call it, campaign, a Christian get-together. I think it was going to be held in Ohio. And it had on the poster a number of individuals who were going to be present. One of them was Tim Tebow. He's the newest quarterback for the Denver Broncos. I've talked about him a little bit here recently, you know, and he's a outspoken Christian. But I was a little bit disappointed in who he was going to be appearing with. People like Rob Parsley and the other name slips my mind. But they're at least two out of the four people on there were highly charismatic preachers. Those that, you know, believe in the speaking of tongues, drunken in the spirit, and a bunch of other crazy things. So that probably tells you the brand of Christianity that Tim Tebow has embraced. And I found that kind of disappointing. Because, again, who you associate with will affect your behavior. And in light of this chapter, don't associate with people who reject the resurrection. Whether it be the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the future resurrection of believers. But our message tonight will focus on the new body, or the resurrection body. The resurrection body. And verse 35 says again, but some man will say, he's anticipating a question by a skeptic, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I get the impression that he's anticipating somebody asking these questions in a mocking manner, as if we don't know how to answer them. But if we didn't know how to answer them, we do now, because God has recorded it for us in the Bible. The resurrection body, what's it like? Have you ever given that much thought? I know we've talked a little bit about that already in at least one of our messages. Because I asked you, you know, how the resurrected body differs from our current body. And again, we get a glimpse of that when we look at Jesus Christ and what he did after his resurrection. And does anybody remember some of the things that we came up with? I think we came up with maybe three unique characteristics of a resurrected body or a glorified body. Does anybody remember one of them? Two of them? Or all of them? Heather? Yeah, he was able to just appear, you know, to transport himself from one place to another, even going through a wall, not having to enter through a door. We saw Jesus on the seaside. What was he doing there with his disciples? Do you remember? What did he do there with his disciples on the seashore? Heather? Yeah, he ate with them. And maybe that doesn't seem important to you, but it just highlights the fact that there'll still be food. I mean, we assume that since there's going to be a marriage supper, you know, there with Christ and his bride. We also know from the scriptures, and we'll talk more about this tonight, that the resurrected body doesn't age and it never dies. But again, we're going to look at what this chapter, the last half of it, has to say about the resurrection body. And I'm going to give you four words that describe what this chapter talks about, okay? And I'll give them to you up front, and then we'll go through each one of them and explain them further. Death, different, desired, and deliverance. Those four words could be used to categorize the different things this chapter tells us about the resurrected body. The first, then, is death. Notice verse 36. Thou fool. So again, this would indicate that the questions that were anticipated in verse 35 were anticipated from a scorner or a mocker of the Christian faith. And he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, it's not made alive, except it die. And there's where I get my first word, die, or death. The resurrection body is brought about through death. And notice in verse 37, it talks about the germination process. It says, in that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. For God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. When you plant a seed, do you expect it to pop out of the ground looking the same way it did when it was buried beneath the soil? Let's hope not. If that was the case, our corn crops wouldn't be very big, would they? That stalk of corn takes on a much different form after the germination process. Now, the word germination is not used here in our text to germinate, but that's the process that's referenced. And some of you could probably tell me more about the germination process than I can you, especially if you this has been something that you have studied recently in science or biology. But really, it is an amazing process. If you think about it, I know I've talked before about how amazing it is that you can take a little bitty watermelon seed. I mean, little bitty thing. And you plant it in the ground. You bury it beneath the light. And you wait a period of what? 3-4 months maybe? And that thing becomes a massive melon with hundreds of seeds in it, just like the one you planted in the ground. That is amazing to me. Now, maybe it doesn't amaze some people. Maybe we've just begun to take this thing for granted. But I don't take it for granted. That is an amazing thing. To me, it shows the very power of God. And when God is trying to show us the power of the resurrection body, he says it begins, like the germination process, with death. In the last couple of years, I've been interested in sowing some grass seed in my yard. I mean, it never fails. When you walk out of our door and there's a sidewalk there, everybody goes left or right and walks right on the grass, and that grass always dies. And so I like to throw grass seed down there. And every time I talk to my dad about you know, sowing seeds. This is where the best time to do it is in the fall. And you know why? So that that seed could be buried beneath the ground and set there, I guess preparing it for spring when it will grow. You would think that it would die, wouldn't you? Because you're burying that seed in the ground. But that's not what happens. What happens is that seed is, for the most part, completely dry up until it begins that germination process. Anybody else want to explain this besides me? No? No takers? You guys didn't look like you might know more than me about the germination process, but all I did is look it up on the encyclopedias that we have in the church library, so anybody can find out that information there. But what happens is water begins to penetrate the shell or the body of that seed. And so here that seed has been just completely shriveled and dried up. And that it begins to take in water, and it begins to soak in water, and then it begins to swell. And it begins to swell so much that it breaks out of its body. And an amazing thing about a seed is, do you know what it lives on up until the day that the leaves actually sprout? It lives on itself. Everything that it needs to survive, everything it needs to eat, if you can call it that, is present in that seed. And it feeds on itself until it's able to photosynthesis, I guess, which is how a plant eats, you know, food from the sun, energy. You guys understand all that too, right? You can explain that for anybody want to explain that for us? That's amazing too. It's amazing to me, this world in which we live. I wrote some things down here that the encyclopedia said that I thought were interesting. It says the term germination is applied to the resumption of the growth of the seed embryo after a period of dormancy. It's placed into the ground, it's dormant, and then it goes through what it calls resumption here. I'd call that a resurrection. It says germination does not take place unless the seed has been transported. Listen to this. Transported to a favorable environment by one of the agencies of the seed dispersal. Now, what it's talking about is, you know, like the helicopters I bring in every spring. You know, they fall from the maple tree and they twirl around like a helicopter. Why are they that way? So that they get a good head start, and so they can be spinning so fast that they just stick right in the ground. And that's the agent the encyclopedia is talking about. Again, that is one smart tree to know to make a seed that will spiral around in circles. Maybe the tree saw the helicopter and said, hey, that's a good idea. Not likely, huh? It's just another proof that there is a creator. But what is the agent that's involved in transporting you and I to a more favorable environment? It's God. He's the agent, and He transports us from this earth to heaven and changes us. It says some seeds also require exposure to light before germinating. That's what's going to happen. The agent's going to transport us, and we're going to get a glimpse of His light. And what the encyclopedia said then was that seed begins to swell. That's what's going to happen with us in the presence of the light of the world, and we're going to be changed. But it begins with death. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, it never comes to life unless it first dies. You got to bury that seed in the darkness of the soil before it ever sprouts life. And that's the same with you and I. Unless we go by the rapture, we're going to have to die to be given a resurrected body. Notice then in verse 39, here's the second word I have for us, which is the word different. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Not every living creature has the same type of body. Our bodies are unique. Not that they're different one from another, but our bodies are much different than the bodies of cattle, or as it says here, beasts. Our bodies are different than the bodies of fish. And by the way, the bodies of beasts, cats, dogs, bears, leopards, is different than the bodies of fish. And the bodies of fish is different than the body of a fowl. This is the way that God breaks up living creatures. Men, beast, fish, fowl. And there's also the creeping things, right? That's not mentioned here, but it is mentioned in the book of Genesis. And the bodies from one of these, I don't know what you'd call them, groups of living creatures is different than those from another group of living creatures. They're different. Okay, that's the point. They're different. Verse 40 says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Do you guys know what that means? Anybody know what celestial means and terrestrial? Does everybody know who E.T. is? E.T. phone home. Eat Reese's peanut, Reese's pieces. Jamie and Jordan, you don't even know, do you? There was a movie when I was a young person that came out. It was a phenomenon. It was one of the most popular, which probably tells you how bad it was, but that's what it was called. It was called E.T. Of course, they had an Atari game too, E.T. In E.T., he was an alien, and he came to this planet and lived with a little boy and his sister for a while. But E.T. stood for extraterrestrial being. That's where he got his name, E.T. Extraterrestrial. Because terrestrial, if I'm saying that right, refers to what? Earthly. Celestial refers to then heavenly. And so again, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They're different. They're different. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, but one star different from another star in glory. Again, the sun has a different form, a different body than the moon. And the moons have different forms, different bodies than the stars. Again, the whole point of this particular section is they are different bodies. And so this resurrection body is going to be different than our earthly body. Okay, that's the point. Plain and simple. Death brings about this resurrection body, and this resurrection body is different than our earthly body. Now there may be some similarities. Visibly they may appear the same, but they're much different. And in the next section, the word I've given to it is the word desired. Desired. The resurrection body is the one to be desired, and it's because of how it differs from the earthly body. Notice beginning in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What are the differences between these two bodies? Well, the resurrection body doesn't age. It doesn't decay. Everybody's looking for the fountain of youth, right? The fountain of youth. Matter of fact, some scientists thought that they think that they've discovered the fountain of youth. They've caused some rats or mice or something to look younger by doing something. I didn't read all the details, but it's been referenced in current events here recently. So probably by the time I'm old and decrepit and the medicine won't do me any good, they'll probably have something that kind of works. Regardless of how good they think it works, every body is going to decay. It's going to deteriorate, except the resurrection body. Verse 43 says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This old body's been cursed. It's under the curse. But the resurrection body won't be under the curse. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. These bodies are weak. They're limited. Our resurrection bodies will not be weak. They will be powerful. How powerful? I don't know. I guess we'll be able to fly and transport ourselves and do all kinds of things. It has sown a natural body. It has raised a spiritual body. Again, our natural bodies, what are they prone to do? Sin. But not the resurrection body. We will not have the ability to sin. In verse 45 it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Our resurrection bodies will take on the form of Christ and His resurrected body, not the form of Adam. Verse 47, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly." We're going to have a heavenly body. One like Christ's, not like Adam's. Verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You know, this old body can't go to heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Neither corruption, and this body's corrupt. And therefore God's going to give us a new body, and that new body is able to go to heaven. So again, it's the new body that's to be desired, because it doesn't age. It is not cursed. It is not limited. It doesn't sin. It's in the image of Christ, not in the image of Adam. And it is not limited to earth, but it is allowed entrance into heaven. So we've got death, different, desired. The resurrection body is to be desired. And there's one last word that I've used to describe our text and our resurrection body, and that is deliverance. Notice verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery." What is a mystery? I've said it enough. Let's see if it's stuck with anybody. What in the Bible, what is a mystery? Is it an unsolved case in the police files? Jamie? Right. Something that has not previously been revealed in the Bible. But it's revealed to us here. Here's a mystery. "We shall not all sleep." What's the word sleep mean? Tim?
Die.
"We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed." And we understand that as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, right? "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds in the air." That's talking about the rapture. Not everybody is going to die, but everybody's body is going to be changed. This is new revelation in the New Testament. In a moment, it says, in the twinkling of an eye. How quick is that? Somebody's measured it, but I don't remember what it is. It's less than a second. 0.01 seconds or something. How fast will the rapture take place? God's going to universally have all the lost people blink at the same time, and then they won't even know what happened. Because when that eyelid opens, they'll be like, probably won't be too many that are missing at that point. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And it says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We are going to become immortals. As I read and thought and meditated on this particular chapter, I thought, the subject matter of the Bible is much more interesting than even the fiction that they come up with in the world. Amazing stuff here. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written," and this is a quotation of the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You see, with the resurrection body, we are once and for all finally and completely delivered. We're glorified. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We get the victory when we get our resurrection body. You've heard me perhaps talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is the judicial act of God whereby He declares the sinner righteous. Sanctification is that process by which He cleanses us and empowers us to live up to our standing in Christ. But glorification speaks of what is before us here in our text tonight. When we, our salvation is finalized, and by no means do I mean that we cannot be sure of our salvation now. We most certainly can be. But it's finalized, it's brought to fruition there because we are given our glorified bodies. And now we are not only saved from the penalty of our sin, we're not only saved from the power of our sin, and those two things speak of justification and sanctification, but now with glorification we will be saved from the very presence of sin. It will nowhere be found. And then the last verse of the chapter, verse 58, is the practical application of the resurrection. And not just Christ's resurrection, but the practical application to the Bible truth that we who are saved will all receive a resurrected body. Notice the practical application. Therefore, because all this is true, my beloved brethren, the application is to the Christian, be ye steadfast. Don't quit. Unmovable. Don't compromise. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't quit, don't compromise, just keep going and just keep doing, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because what you're doing is not in vain. One day, God will reward you by giving you a glorified body. Any questions or comments about what we've looked at tonight? All right, let's pray. Of God.